Well, if any of you read ahead, you basically think I'm about to preach the phone book. It's a genealogy. It's a list of names. Who was whose kid? How long did they live? And not much more. But 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't say all Scripture, except for genealogies and weird priestly laws. So my task today, prove it. And I'm excited about it. We'll show how true that passage from 2 Timothy is as we walk through a list of names and numbers. And you will probably be surprised to find the very heart of the gospel in this list. All right, this is going to be fun. Last week, we heard about the first baby, the first murder, the first human question, and the first curse against a human. Today's first line is one that's very similar to one that we covered a few weeks ago. In Genesis 5:1, let's see if I even turned this on. I did not. I caught it. In Genesis 5:1, it says, "This is the written account of Adam's family line." In Genesis 2:4, we read the line, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth." And this is the same sentence structure in the Hebrew, the original language. We heard the lineage of the heavens and the earth, what came from them. Now we have the lineage of Adam, but it's a fun little play on words. The name Adam means man, essentially. And like our use of the word man, it can mean the lineage of mankind. Our origins, what led to us. This list of names is our origin story. Finishing verse 1. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. We had the recording of the creation of humanity in chapters 1 and 2. This is a simple reminder, but an important one. Every single human that has ever existed bears a likeness of God, as we've talked about. It's not a physical likeness. Rather, we're all snapshots of God from a different angle. So we each represent good things about him. His creativity, his love, his intelligence, his relational nature, his morality, his purposes. None of us are a total picture. Or even close, really. This is why community is so important in being the image of God. We need to lay a bunch of these snapshots down together and examine them to understand more and more about who God is in light of his word. Of course, the problem is that every snapshot has flaws. None of us are even close to perfect. We've all fallen short of being the image we were called to be. Now, what do you do with a picture that includes half of your thumb or has content you didn't intend to capture? Well, you got two choices, right? Delete it or crop and edit it. That's what it comes down to with God as well. He can judge us and send us away to hell for eternal punishment for our selfish failures. Or he can crop and edit us, working the flaws, the selfishness, and pride out of us until he's left with the picture that he wanted. Now, the editing isn't free. Jesus is the only perfect snapshot ever. Colossians 1:15 actually says that Jesus, the Son, fully God, also become fully man, is the image of the invisible God. He is the only one to perfectly represent God in all the ways that we were created to. And yet, he was punished as though he were terribly guilty. He did this so he could take on our guilt and offer us his righteousness. When you edit a picture, You don't just remove flaws or you leave black holes that would be just as bad or worse. You have to cover those flaws with what should have been there. This is what Jesus does for us through his life, death, and resurrection. And this is what the Holy Spirit works out in us day by day, year by year, in a practical way. Now, we essentially forcibly edit a picture. We don't ask for its input. But God calls on us to believe him and to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, admitting that we fell short because we have sinned, and even the tiniest sin disqualifies us. And we have to admit that we need the edits, recognizing that without them, we don't belong in God's photo book of life. You don't have to edit yourself. You can't do that any more than a picture can edit itself. Rather, you accept God's truth about who you are, how you've fallen short, how much he loves you, how willing he is to save you, and how much he will help you grow once you are his. If you have questions about following Jesus and being made whole, reach out with the connection card and let us know. We would be more than happy to talk with you about it. Now, I mentioned it earlier, but every person bears the image of God in some valuable way. Not just the people we like. Not just the people we agree with. Not just Christians. This is really important to remember because while verse 2 offers an important piece of clarity, we have to remember this part as foundational. Only Christians are being redeemed and headed for heaven, but all of us bear God's image. Every person bears the image of God and should be treated with respect, kindness, patience, love, and gentleness. If you love God, you should love people. All right, verse 2. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. He created them male and female. Nobody is a mistake. Nobody was created male but accidentally put in a female body. But so much of this is wrapped up in acceptance or failure. When a little girl wants to play with trucks and dress in flannel and we tell her that's boy stuff, we may think we're steering her toward being a girl, but that implies she isn't a girl because of those things she's drawn to. Yes, we should help our children learn moral values, but in the context of representing God well as the image of God. A boy that likes fashion isn't a girl. He's a boy with an interest in fashion. Rather than trying to conform him to an overly specific view of boy, we should be helping him thrive in the specific way he's created to be the image of God. Now, there are lines. If our boys want to wear dresses, I'm saying that's more than a bad idea. That's wrong. Makes a statement that's highly confusing. And girls have a bit more leeway, that's just a social fact, but even then, Deuteronomy 22 tells us it's wrong to dress like the other gender. So we have to ask what a reasonable person would conclude about how we're dressing. That all warrants a longer discussion than we have time for today, but a lot of children have been made to feel not accepted because of some interest they have. A girl can like football and fixing cars. That's really cool. A boy can like cooking and baking. I really hope anyway, because I like cooking and baking. Now, we will encounter men who have decided that they are women and women who have decided that they are men, and the Bible does say they have decided wrongly. A few are being nefarious, I'm sure, but most have found themselves not accepted until they declared a new identity. We don't have to affirm someone's every decision in order to be kind and friendly. What would happen if we were just kind, patient, loving, good friends to everybody? Well, what happens is up to God, I suppose. But it's what we are called to. Because whether someone is transgender, a gang member, or a Packers fan, they're created in the image of God, and they deserve as good of treatment as we would want for our own loved ones. All right, time for a big list of names. And we won't talk about each one. Some, like Adam, we won't spend much time on because we've already talked about them before, and we will again throughout the Bible. Others, like Jared, we just don't know much about them. All right, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Adam and Eve were created in God's image and likeness. And now his son, Seth, is in Adam's image and likeness. In other words, the image of God is not watered down and diminished over time. It was passed on in its entirety. We are every bit as much in the image of God, in his likeness, as any human who has ever existed. It's also worth noting that the Bible genealogies are not generally meant to be understood always as conveying oldest children. Case in point, we know that Seth, at most, is Adam's third oldest child. This is tracing a specific line, not just listing for listing's sake. In fact, in some genealogies, we know that the next in line isn't always that person's son. Both the Greek and the Hebrew word used in genealogies allows for any descendant to be listed. The King James Version says begat, and the NIV says became the father of, and the NIV is actually less clear because that's not always the best translation. In Greek and in Hebrew, it's legitimate to say that David Smith, my father, begat Adam Smith, me. It also would have been legitimate to say David Smith begat Sean Smith, my son. So don't let that throw you if you work through a genealogy yourself. Sometimes generations are skipped. That's acceptable with the word choice being used. Verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Now, Enosh's name has nothing to do with the Roman nosh that refers to eating like some sort of animal. Just the very word, I'm going to nosh, it sounds like a child sloshing jello around in their mouths. I really hate that word. You've probably noticed that these people are living a long time. Like a really long time. It's been speculated, it seems very plausible to me, that this early in creation, the environment may have been more conducive to human life, including possibly greater protection from cosmic radiation. Now, cosmic radiation can cause mutations, and it contributes negatively to the aging process, and it very rarely causes people to turn invisible or burst into flame and fly around throwing fireballs. That's very rare. Stan Lee told me it can happen. Now, the fact is, people once lived this long and no longer do. We can say that with confidence, but we can't say with confidence why that is. But the Bible is not recording a genealogy as a myth or an allegory. That doesn't even make sense. Genesis records what happened, even if it doesn't answer all of our questions or give us all the details. Verse 9. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. Now, this tells us nothing about Kenan's siblings other than that they existed. Probably their names were Marlon, Damon, and Kim. We just have Kenan, though, live and in living color. There's just nothing to say about Kenan. I could have made a Kenan and Kel reference instead, but I thought I'd give something to my generation. So verse 12 then. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. Didn't think I could do that, did you? After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. Mahalalel's name is interesting. I mean, it just sounds interesting, but it means praise of God. It shows that while Cain's line descended into evil and murder, as our text from last week showed, Seth's line was characterized by the praise of God. As last week's text described them, Seth's line are a people who called on the name of the Lord, meaning that they recognized who God was and they called out to him. Seth learned better than Cain. And while we are not to blame for what our parents have done, we certainly learn from or react to them, don't we? Give your children good things to learn from and react to. And if you failed your kids, or if they reacted badly to your good attempts, pray. Pray. Pray some more. And enlist others to pray with you. God redeems some pretty messed up people already, like us, so he can reach your kids too. Pray. Verse 15. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. In middle school, I played baseball with a guy named Jared. He was a pretty good pitcher. That's all I got. Verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. And then it gets interesting again. See, Enoch was our second baseman, and okay, no. No. But you're noticing a pattern here, right? He lived. He had kids, he died. He lived, he had kids, he died. Over and over. This is the rhythm of life after the fall. Genesis 3 promised death would come, and here it is, relentless, inevitable, generation after generation. Adam died, Seth died, Enosh died, Kenan died, on and on it goes. This is our story too. We're born, we live, we die, and if that's all there is, if death just wins every single time, then what's the point? Why does any of this matter? Let's keep reading because something is about to break the pattern. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. God took him away? What does that mean? The word there is used in the Psalms about someone who has died and is no longer living a normal life among the rest of us. But here it clearly doesn't mean that he died because everyone else in this list is said to have died, and Enoch's description is different. The clear meaning here, as strange as it sounds, is that Enoch never died. He was taken, and even Liam Neeson couldn't find him. I should probably stop referencing movies I've never seen. Don't take my references as an endorsement. You can't take this next one as an endorsement because I'm going to reference Hebrews 11. We have the confirmation that Enoch didn't die there. It says he was taken away. And while this isn't normative and that we should expect it ourselves, it does point us somewhere. Another noteworthy description of Enoch is that he walked faithfully with God. Jesus' brother Jude describes Enoch as a preacher who proclaimed judgment against the ungodly and false teachers of his day. So not fun at parties. Sounds pretty awesome to me, though. We want to key in on this idea of walking faithfully with God. This is just one word in the original Hebrew, and it just means to accompany continually. So like to go on a journey together. It means that he stayed with God, following along. And the word implies it was side by side, though not as equals. Rather, it means that Enoch was in a deep, personal relationship with God. Where you go, I'll go because I want to be with you, God. That's the idea. Now, it does not mean Enoch never sinned. Romans 3:23 makes it very clear that every human ever has sinned. Other than Jesus, who was clearly shown to be the exception in 1 Peter 2, 2 Corinthians 5, and more, and he was also fully God, so it's just kind of a different deal. But this with Enoch here is actually helpful for us because it means we can walk faithfully with God even though we all still fail regularly. Enoch's life was not one of perfection, but of repentance and perseverance. When he failed, he returned to following God, to walking with him. And he continued walking, repenting, walking some more until God chose to take him. Notice that sentence does not say that God took him because of his righteousness or faithfulness. That's important. This text isn't saying that Enoch was somehow more righteous than Abraham or Moses or Isaiah or Peter or Paul. All walked faithfully with God in various ways, at times failing and repenting too. God chose to take Enoch and to keep him from experiencing death. This isn't a reward, it's grace. Remember, we said that this taking was pointing somewhere. It did even for early Jewish scholars. R.J. Baucom noted this in the New Bible Dictionary, and while I didn't know it, it immediately made sense. Apparently, this is seen as a very key passage for early Jewish understandings of a positive afterlife available for those who follow God in faith. After all, if God took Enoch early and deposited him into nothingness, causing him to just cease to exist, that's not a good thing, right? Why would God do that? You're really good at following me. Boop. Why? The early Jewish scholars understood. I want to know the Spanish for boop. Somebody teach me that later. The early Jewish scholars understood that this only made sense if God was taking Enoch to put him somewhere better. And it was not Enoch's earning that qualified him for this honor and blessing. God simply chose to apply this blessing in this way with this man at this time. God's grace in action, but also God's grace in teaching, allowing early scholars to gain a glimpse into the idea that God had prepared something very good for his people, something better by far than what we live in today. See Philippians 1:23. This also highlights, really, this whole list does, that God will take us in his own time when the time is right. We shouldn't be in a hurry to die. We should not even consider causing our own death. But as Christians, we also shouldn't be afraid of death. Hear Paul's words again, better by far. And you thought this was just a boring list of names. Well, now we get to a name I learned as a kid because of random Bible trivia. Who was the oldest man to ever live? Methuselah. Verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years. And had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. There it is. Oldest man who ever lived. That's a neat fact. It's one we'll return to in a moment because he's significant for more than just his age. His age and his name point to something. Now, Enoch must have had a revelation from God because this name is chosen with purpose. Methuselah's name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? Well, let's continue for now because you're likely to recognize a name that we encounter next, and that will help answer this question. And just to be clear, this Lamech is not the same one that we heard about last week, just if you were wondering. Verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years. And then he died. Noah. Even if this is your first time at church, you have a decent chance of knowing that this Noah is the guy who survived the great flood that the Bible describes. That is this Noah. Now, some of you also know that Noah wasn't saved alone. Noah's wife, children, and children's spouses were also saved from the worldwide flood. And we get some of those names in our last verse, verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. While there has been some wild speculation about the skin colors of Noah's children, we do have some idea of the people groups that came from each. Japheth's descendants became the Medes, the Greeks, and parts of the inhabitants of Turkey. They also seem to have included what became the Europeans through a man named Gomer. Older folks, make your own Andy Griffith Show reference now. I'll wait for it. That was a good one. Ham's descendants were the people of Cush, now Ethiopia. Of Egypt, the Phoenicians, the Hittites, who were part of what is now Turkey. And also many of the people groups of Canaan that Israel would encounter later, like the Hivites, Girgashites, Jebusites, and probably the Philistines. Shem pretty famously led to the people of Israel. His name is the origin of the word Semites. So when someone is being accused of being anti-Semitic, it literally refers back to Shem and is saying that someone is against his descendants. What is often forgotten is that he didn't just lead to the people of Israel, later the Jews. He also led to the Assyrians, Arameans, and Syrians, and the Arabic peoples. Now, we don't use the word that way, but technically, people who are rude and unkind to people of Arabic descent are anti-Semitic too. The flood. A great destroyer. God's chosen method at the time of judging a human race that had gotten so evil that there was no hope of repentance any longer. And we need to know that's a thing. We can say no to God's offer of salvation too many times. The Bible calls this hardening your heart. Saying no to God is scary. If you are here today, if you're watching online live, or you're watching at some later date and hearing this, say yes to God right now. He will judge those who refuse to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. The flood came. It killed, destroyed, judged almost all of humanity at the time. And let's pause a moment because we do still have floods and other incidents that kill and destroy. It's not a worldwide flood that we experience. But we lived in Shepherdsville, Kentucky for 8 years. That area had some pretty bad flooding even while we were there. No one died in Shepherdsville due to the flooding while we were there, I don't think. But that wasn't the case in 2022 in eastern Kentucky with 39 dead. Recently, the Texas flood claimed 135 lives. Now, these are not specific acts of judgment, or at least we can't reliably know that they are. God does use tragic incidents to get our attention sometimes. The national response to at least temporarily turn toward God when something like the 9/11 attacks occurred show whether or not judgment was involved in the horrible incident, that God was using it for good, for opportunities for people to repent, to follow. And I'm sure some really did as a result of horrible events, while others faded back into ignoring God. So when something bad happens in your life, don't assume he is judging and punishing you. If you're a Christian, he is not punishing you. He may be teaching you, getting your attention, preparing you for what's next, a whole host of possibilities. So instead of assuming you're being punished, ask yourself and God, instead, what might I be doing? Or what might God be doing in my life through this? How can I better obey or honor him as a result of this, whatever this is? Now, if you're not a Christian, whether anything bad is happening or not, judgment will come one day. I mentioned Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. Methuselah died, and the very same year the judgment of the flood fell. Your own judgment awaits, and it doesn't come with Methuselah's death, it comes with yours. A lot of people think, okay, I have time. I'll live my way for a while, and then I'll turn to Jesus before the end and get saved. It'll be okay. I went to a U.S. government website a few years ago to look at causes of death. It's not a weird hobby, it was for a sermon. But what I wanted to know was how many people see death coming. So I did my best, dividing all the causes of death into saw death coming and didn't see death coming. So cancer, saw death coming. Heart attack, didn't see death coming. Liver disease, saw death coming. Car accident, didn't see it coming. See what I mean? That was my process. It landed with a pretty interesting divide when I added up all the numbers of the people in each group. 50-50. Around half of all the people who die in America, based on the government's numbers, died without warning. No time to turn and repent. No time to get right or have a come to Jesus moment. Boom, done. Do you realize what that means? If you decide you're going to wait to deal with how you respond to Jesus, you are resting not just your life, your very eternity on a coin flip. Now, I'm no gambler, but I know that's not a risk worth taking. People die every day. Today it might be you. It might be me. By God's grace, I know where I'll be going when that happens. Better by far. Do you know? If not, turn to him now in prayer. And if you want to talk about it, get your questions answered, whatever, catch me or one of the other pastors. Remember, they did the baptisms this morning. We would be more than happy to talk with you about it. Or use the connection card. You can do that right now. Fill it out or scan the QR code up there. Do the online form. Get the conversation started. If you fill out the physical card, you can drop it in one of the boxes on the back wall of this room or drop it at the welcome desk right out there. Now, I mentioned God's grace for a reason. First of all, it's true. We are saved by God's grace. He does not owe us. We do not make ourselves good enough. We cannot do enough good deeds. No one ever got into heaven because they were a good person. And some pedantic person out there is saying, well, Jesus did. But he came from there. He doesn't count. Stop it. Now, God doesn't have to save you. He didn't have to save me. I certainly didn't deserve it. But God offers it anyway. He chose to make a way. He chose to invite us. The flood really came the very year, Methuselah died. I wonder if his father Enoch worried every time Methuselah got sick, since he obviously knew something bad was coming when Methuselah died. Now, as careful as you are with your kids, he had to be super careful, right? Like I'd say to my young son, hey, Sean, don't climb on that. You're going to hurt yourself. Enoch would be saying, hey, Methuselah, don't climb on that. You'll kill us all. But knowing that God foretold that judgment, the worldwide flood, that it would come when Methuselah died, it becomes really, really noteworthy that he is the oldest recorded human ever, doesn't it? Based on the number of years he outlived Mahalalel, then Enosh, then Kenan, then Seth, then Adam, his own son died while he lived on, which must be awful at any age. But God kept giving Methuselah year after year, decade after decade, century after century. Why? Because God is just and he will judge, but God loves forgiving. He loves showing grace. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." Throughout the Bible, we see that he holds on to a hint of a hope, of a prayer that someone might just maybe repent. He withholds judgment until the heart is fully hardened, until there is no hope. So those of you who are waiting to respond to Jesus, realize that waiting is saying no, even if you mean it just as no for now. When you practice saying no to God, you get good at it. And then you get really good at it. And then you become perfect at it, whether you want to be or not. Turn to God and accept his grace. He will punish if he has to, but he waits and waits and waits because he wants to show grace. And Christians, maybe you're hanging on to some sin. God will eventually root that out the hard way, or you will just struggle with it your whole life. And that struggle isn't fun, is it? Don't you hate how it makes you feel? Turn to God with that struggle. He won't meet you with judgment. He won't meet you with a flood of punishment. He will meet you with a flood of grace. And you thought this was just a boring list of names. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. What can we say? We did not deserve the good you have given us. You have given us incredible variety of things to enjoy. You've given us friends, family, people to connect with. You've given us this church. You've given us your word that we can know you. And to make sure we could know you, you came yourself through Jesus. And then lived the life that we had failed at, died the death we deserve, and rose to the life that you're calling us to. Help us to see, believe, and follow, whether it's for the first time or whether it's because we need to deal with some selfishness in our lives. Help us to see that you're calling us forward, not with an angry face, but with a heart of love and arms of grace. Help us respond with confidence to your love. Follow you, trusting who you are and what you've done for us. And may your Holy Spirit lead us with each step, because we're going to screw them all up. May you be glorified by how we respond to your grace. Amen. You want to talk about membership, baptism, following Jesus, or getting involved here at Mayfair, use that connection card today, okay? Grace. God's incredible, amazing grace. If you have been saved by God's grace, it should make you want to sing, to revel in it, to tell others about it, to rejoice together about our amazing, loving, gracious God. So let's do just that. Stand if you're able.